Welcome. This service is brought to you by the Edinburgh Free Church of Scotland. Continuing.
Turn with me, if you would, this evening to the portion of God's word that we have read in 1 Samuel chapter 11. And if we can take as our text, verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 11. And verse 9, and they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Tomorrow thou shalt have help. This evening our chapter brings us to basically three points that we wish to think upon. First of all, a warfare. Secondly, a king. And thirdly, an army. A warfare, a king, and an army. First of all then, a warfare. We find it that at this point Nahash the Ammonite comes down to Jabesh Gilead and declares war basically on the city of Jabesh Gilead. I think the Ammonites are probably coming from the east. They are taking advantage of the fact that the Philistines are on the west. They are opportunists and they take the opportunity to attack God's people. And if you think that the name Nahash means serpent, that's what Nahash means, it's serpent, then you soon realise that this is not just a battle between two different cultures. This is not just a warfare between the Ammonites and a city. This is in fact a spiritual warfare. The Ammonites are coming against God's people. In the earlier chapters of 1 Samuel, you discover that there is great danger from within. You see that with the two sons of Eli. And you also see it with the two sons of Samuel. That there is danger from within God's people. But here you have danger now from out with. The Ammonites, although relatively closely related to God's people because they are descended from Lot. If you remember, you have the Ammonites and the Moabites, and they are both descended from Lot, and yet they have departed. They are enemies of God's people. Very often that happens, that from the church down through the ages, there have been sects and groups that have departed and they become the enemies of God's people. Well, the Ammonites are the enemies of God's people, and this is really a spiritual warfare. It's going back to Genesis, that warfare between the seed of the woman and Christ and his seed. It's that great warfare that goes on in the world between those who are Christ and those who are not, between the church and the world. And you notice here that the Ammonites, when they come up against the, when they come against Jabesh Gilead, they bring intimidation. They seek to intimidate. Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. They're intimidating. They're declaring war against God's people. That is often a tactic that the devil will use. He will intimidate God's people. You see that even today when, as we heard even in the prayers earlier on, how to stand on the side of Christ, you will be intimidated. You will get a member of parliament standing on the side of the unborn child, and there is intimidation. The devil loves to intimidate God's people. There is intimidation. And it's not just that he seeks to intimidate. Jabesh-Gilead, God's people must be willing before they succumb to such intimidation. Whenever the church, like those of Jabesh-Gilead, whenever the church succumbs and seeks to go into covenant, the men of Jabesh-Gilead says, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. Make a covenant and we'll be thy willing servants. But whenever the church goes to take such an action, you discover that the terms that the world demands are very, very high. You see that here. They said, we'll make a covenant with you, but we will thrust out the right eye of all in the city, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay a reproach upon Israel. You see, when the church seeks to go into this covenant with the world, and this is not just in order that they won't be able to fight, which it is the case, and that they will be partly blinded, which is also the case, but it's that they would humiliate and that they would humiliate and bring the church into humiliation and a reproach. That's what the devil wants. That's what the world wants. The world loves nothing better than to see the church being brought into reproach. It loves nothing better than to see Jabesh-Gilead to have their eyes taken out, one of the eyes taken out. And the Ammonites wanted this because they wanted to reproach God's people. You think of Samson. When they took Samson's eyes out, they didn't only take his eyes out in order that he wouldn't be able to see to fight, but they took his eyes out so that he would be humiliated and he would be a reproach. Whenever one of the Lord's people falls, you discover that that's their approach to God's cause. You find that that's what they wanted. The world rebels when it sees one of God's people going down this road. So the covenant that they were going to make was a covenant that was a very high price to pay. They would take out one of the eyes of God's people. But notice here that for the devil to succeed, the men of Jabesh-Gilead would have to be willing, and how they were willing to go down this road. How willing they were to go down this road in order. They were in a fix. They were in the position where they were in a terrible situation. They were in a fix situation. And what were they going to do? They would enter into covenant with the world. The thing is that they recognized their need. They recognized the situation that they were in. They identified the difficulty that they had. But they had no saviour to call upon. And how many are there in God's house perhaps today, in the midst of God's church, recognizing something of the difficulties that the gospel and the demands of Christ place upon them, yet they have no saviour? Imagine being in such a place with no saviour, with no one to save them. This is the warfare that the church is in all the time. The emissaries of the evil one will unite together against God's cause. One man has asked the question, why do people support the murder of the unborn child? People that it will not affect whatsoever. Men will vote for the murder of the unborn child. Women that are past the age of giving birth to children will vote for the murder of the unborn child. Why will that be? It's because they want others to have the freedom to live as they please, so that they themselves can do the same thing. Kings of the earth, princes are united together against God. against the Lord and his anointed. They are against his laws, and they support one another against his laws. They will support one in order that they themselves can do the same thing in other areas. Well, then the Ammonites come up against the men of Jabesh-Gilead. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead find that to enter into covenant with the world was going to be a very costly thing. The right eye would have to be removed. Think of how the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you will follow me, pluck out your eye. For it is better to enter into heaven maimed and blind than not to enter in at all. Well then, they were to pluck out their eye to follow the devil and to become servants of Nahash. And had they become servants of Nahash, they would have discovered that they would have paid taxes, they would have been subservient to him, they would have been servants to the Ammonites, and that would have been fearful. So what are they going to do? Well, that brings us to the second point. A king. A king. The trouble with Jabesh-Gilead is that they had no king. They didn't call upon God, who was their king. What were they going to do? Well, they sent down to Gibeah, where Saul was. Why did they send down to Gibeah? Well, they sent down to the tribe of Benjamin, probably, because when Benjamin before had been almost decimated as a nation because of its gross sin, all the other tribes came against Benjamin. But one city never came against Benjamin, and that was Jabesh-Gilead. It never went with the other tribes against Benjamin. And when Benjamin was left with only 600 men left, they had no wives. And the other tribes had vowed that they wouldn't give wives to the tribe of Benjamin. But there was one city that didn't agree with that, and that was Jabesh-Gilead. And so the women from Jabesh-Gilead went down to Benjamin. And the majority now of those who were mothers in Benjamin were from Jabesh-Gilead. What better place for Jabesh-Gilead to go and to ask for help? And my friend, you see the providence of the Lord in all of this, don't you? There is Saul, the one who is already the king. And it's down to Benjamin. From Jabesh-Gilead, it's to Benjamin they come. Gibeah of Benjamin, of Saul. Now Saul at this point in time has been ploughing the fields. He's been back to his business. He must be questioning, when am I going to be king? But you see, it was God's time. This was God's time for Saul to take up the mantle of being king in Israel. God has his own time. And Saul had to wait for that time. You think of another king. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. The prophets were waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was in God's time. It was the fullness of the time. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. God would raise up a king in his own time. And he would raise up a king that would be appropriate for them at this time. Here is Saul. He hears the weeping in Gibeah when he comes out from the fields. And he asks what it is that's wrong. He questions. He is there in their time of need. Saul recognises the need of the hour. My friends, it's wonderful when by God's grace the Lord raises up someone who knows the need of the hour. He would raise up a Moses. He would raise up a Saul. He would raise up a King David. ultimately looking to the raising up of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest, what the one who is the greatest need of all. My friend, do we recognise the need of the hour? The need of the hour to preach the word of God faithfully. The need of the hour to seek God's face at this time. That once again, the Lord Jesus Christ would revive his work in the midst of the years. Well, here was a king who, when he heard it, see something of he was blessed by the Holy Spirit. We're told that, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul. The Spirit came upon. There was a time when the Spirit would leave Saul. As we said last week, this is the Lord using the Spirit to prepare Saul to be a king. That's all it was. It didn't change his heart. But yet even Saul appears first of all to be humble. Later on, when there were those who stood against him, and there were cries for him to put him to death, he said no. Here was a man that was humble. He waited for the coming, the time that the Lord would bring. Here is a man that the Holy Spirit gave a great concern for God's cause. When he heard what was going on in Jabesh-Gilead, he was angry with the men of Jabesh-Gilead. He was angry with the Ammonites. He was angry with Nahash. He had a concern for God's cause. And my friend, if the Spirit of the Lord blesses us, then that's the greatest concern that we would have. We don't have the concern for our own name. We don't concern for our own things. We have the concern for God's cause. And when Saul had the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit was blessed Saul, the Spirit of God came upon Saul. He heard those things. His anger was kindled greatly. So not only had he a concern, but he had a zeal. He had a zeal for God's cause. My friend, do we have such a zeal for God's cause? We think we're reminded once again of the true King who came. What a concern the true King had, Jesus Christ, for his people. What a great concern when he saw the state of his church when he came. When he saw the state of the temple. His righteous indignation being raised up against what was going on. His righteous indignation. And the zeal of God's house was eating him up. That's the true King. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ today has a great zeal for his own cause and for his church. And it's not just that the Holy Spirit gave Saul concern and zeal. He brought him to do something about it. He didn't just see it and do nothing. Saul saw what was going on and he did something. He sent an ox, got an ox and cut it up and sent it to all the tribes in Israel and told them, you need to come. And if you don't come, your oxen will be this way. You see, Saul was someone who did something about it. And when the Lord blesses his church, the church does something about it. He was a king. And he was a king that the Holy Spirit spurned him into action. And my friend, we are all kings and priests in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Lord have us to do today? What action? What is it the Lord would have us to do? The Lord will have every single one of his people to do something. Not just to identify the problem, but to actually be in action. Even supposing that is addressing the gates of heaven with prayer. Assaulting the gates of heaven that the true King would come and rend the heavens and once again bless his people. Well, here was a king that was blessed by the Spirit, that the Lord raised up for the time. How often does the Lord raise up men for the time? At the Reformation, he raised up a Martin Luther, a John Knox, a John Calvin. He raised up men for the time. Down through the history of the church, the Lord raises up men for the time. But my friend, he raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought the true victory at Calvary's cross. Well then, we have a warfare. And the children of Israel and the men of Jabesh Gilead now have a king. But now he needs an army. And you see that when he sends the oxen out to all the tribes, they come. They gather together. And what do you find that? What do you think this? What do you think of the army that's united here as they came together? They were an army that were joined together. They had 300,000 and 30,000, 330,000 men now rallied to the call, and they were one army. They were from different tribes. They were from all the different tribes in Israel. But they had one warfare to fight. Perhaps one of the things, the reasons that Nahash allowed the men of Jabesh Gilead, they said, and make a covenant with us, and on one condition of a covenant that you'll thrust out your eyes. And the elders said, well, give us 7 days. Why did Nahash do that? He probably did it because he was so arrogant. He felt that he could beat God's people and God's the children of Israel. He wasn't frightened of the children of Israel. He probably seen that among the children of Israel there were divisions anyway. They had no king. They were all divided. They were all in their different tribes. But when Saul called these tribes together, they were now an army with banners. They were now an army under one king. And they were now able to stand together against the common enemy. There are many divisions in the church today. There are many divisions between this congregation, that congregation, this denomination, that denomination, many divisions. But my friend, the church needs to stand together against the one great enemy. And that is the devil, who comes against. The 330,000 come from all these different tribes, and they're now one army against Nahash, the Ammonite. And look at, as they stand there and as they go, look at, they're an army that stands in faith. When Samuel says, and they said unto the messengers, when they numbered the Ithim and Bezek, the children of Israel were 30,000, and they said unto the messengers that came, say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have health. Now the word there, health, in the Hebrew means you shall have deliverance. By the very next day you will be delivered. Now what is that but the army going by faith? Faith that the victory would be theirs. By tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, it was going to be the morning. And it was going to be the morning. By the time the sun was up in the sky, the men of Jabesh Gilead would be delivered. And that's faith. That's faith. And when God's people come together and unite together against the enemies of God's cause, and when they do so in faith, they already have the victory. You've got the victory in your faith. Saul already had the victory. He didn't come to him and say, tomorrow at this time, we'll fight against him and hopefully you'll be free. He didn't say that. Ye shall have help. Ye shall have deliverance. My friend, that's the faith that we need today when we stand against the world, the flesh and the devil. That God has given us the deliverance. The deliverance and the victory has already taken place. We have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what did this news mean to God's people? What did it mean to God's people? What did it mean to the men of Jabesh Gilead? It said, and the men of Jabesh Gilead, they were glad. They were glad. What rejoicing it brought, for they heard that Saul and the army were coming, and they heard the words of deliverance, and they believed it. They went out to Nahash and said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and you shall do all that seemeth good unto you. You see, it's not quite a lie, but it's not quite the truth. They're not telling Nahash all that's going to happen. They're leaving it open that Nahash is going to come out and he's going to do what he likes to them. And very possibly the next morning when Nahash and the Ammonites are hardly out of their bed, down comes the armies of Saul. And how organized they were. He gets them into three groups. He gets them to come down. How quickly, how powerfully they come down. And at the end of it all, Saul gives the glory to God. They come to him. The people say, remember before this, at the end of the previous chapter, Saul is declared to be king, but there were those, the children of Belial saying, how shall this man save us? How's this man going to save us? Who made him king? And now when they have this great victory, the people said, who is it that said, Saul shall reign over. Who questioned your kingship? You see, the victory that Saul achieved on this one occasion indicated to everybody that he was the king. But of course, it was only a temporal king. How do you know Jesus Christ is the king? Because of the victory that he had at Calvary's cross. Because the gospel goes out of good news to sinners. The victory has been achieved. We know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings because he rose triumphant over death in the grave and is now seated at God's right hand. He was seen ascending up into heaven. Saul here, though, he says, no. In this day of victory, let's not take our eyes off the Lord. They said, bring the men that we may put them to death. And Saul says, there shall not be one man put to death today. Today, the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. You see, the victory that Saul had made Saul look to the Lord. It was the Lord that gave the victory. He glorified the Lord, and how far Saul is going to fall after this. You see him here giving the glory at the beginning to the Lord. And how the people then respected him. All the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king. There was no mention of the sons of Belial here. At the end of the previous chapter, the sons of Belial are saying, who's this man? Now all the people come and they respect Saul as their king. Why? Because he had this one victory over the men of Jabesh, over the nation, Nahash, the Ammonite. Because he saved the men of Jabesh Gilead. My friend, Christ has been made king. Not because he has had a victory over one nation or one prince, or because he had a victory over the Romans or anything else. Christ is the King because he has brought victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. He is the King, the true King, to whom God's people look. He is the true King. Saul was but man's king. David was a forerunner to the true King. But Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of glory, who offered up himself a sacrifice. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Do you rejoice this evening in the victory that Christ has won for his people? If the people of Jabesh Gilead and the people that were there at that time had reason to rejoice because Saul saved them out of the hands of Nahash, how much more do God's people have reason to rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory for the victory that the Lord's people have today in Jesus Christ the Lord. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for the goodness of thy grace, for thy mercies which are new every morning, and to thy faithfulness which is great. Bless to us, we pray thee, the reading of thy word, the portion of thy word, and our meditation upon it. May it be that thy people would recognize that we are in a spiritual warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil, against spiritual powers in high places, who seek to bring thy people into covenant with themselves, and yet demand such a high price. But we bless thee that we have a king, who in due time came into this world, who was raised up and saw the need of his people. He came not from the fields, but from glory itself into this world. And he it is that gathers the people of God together as one. We bless thee that thy people are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gathers them together, and in him they have the victory. We bless thee for that army which is an army with banners, and the banner over them is love. We pray that thy people are able to go in faith, knowing that the victory belongs to them. Undertake for us now, pardon us all our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll conclude this evening singing in Psalm 67, the tune is Selma. Psalm 67, Lord bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord, let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad in songs their voices raise. Psalm 67, the whole of the psalm, Lord bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face. following are the intimations. The services next Lord's Day are at 11 a.m. and 6:30. The prayer meeting next Thursday evening is at the usual hour of 7:30 on Zoom and at 8 o'clock on sermon audio. These are all the intimations that all, God willing, will conclude with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.